praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. My heart sings
right here, right here.
His praise again. Hallelujah.
Glory to God, glory to God. Praise the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Never would have dreamed that a lamb could do such a thing. They offered a sacrifice. It had to be a lamb that was perfect. No sores, no leftovers. See, what we do, I don't mean to be getting on anybody, but what we do is give God leftovers. Whatever you got left over, that's what you give to God. That's not the Bible principle. He said, I want the first stuff. I want the first stuff. You get the leftovers. And when they gave God the first stuff, he blessed them. Woo! He blessed them with more because they gave me the first stuff. Hallelujah. And they gave the best lamb, the best dove, the best of whatever they had, they gave to God, and God made sure they were taken care of. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10 and 39, I'll read one verse of scripture for you, and Brother Gidrow's set this up for me really good about looking in the rearview mirror and looking through the windshield and not looking back. And they sang songs about Jericho and the walls coming down. So I'm just going to reinforce everything that's already been taught and sung this morning. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not. Say, I'm not. We are, let's try it again. I'm not. Yeah, that's better. We are not of them. Not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition means the final state of spiritual ruin. It is the final state of giving up. It is the final state of being lost. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. I want to preach this morning for a little while. Going back never works. Going back never works. Let's say that together. Going back never works. Can we say it again? Going back never works. One more time. Going back never works. Let's emphasize the never. Going back never works. One more time. Going back never works. Clap your hands to the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. God, we ask you to bless this little sermon this morning. Help us to realize your word is life. It is light. And David said, I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin. I'm not going back to that anymore. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Going back. The scripture says, the Lord said, my soul shall have no pleasure in them that draw back. And the Bible even says one place, if a man puts his hands to the plow and he turns back, he said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. I will tell you that I haven't plowed, you know, with horse with like that. But they tell me, and I know for a fact, that if you try to text while you drive, you think that you've got it. But you just take your eyes off the road for a little while and you're on the shoulder. You hear all that rumbling of the tire. And you, oh Lord, help me, Jesus. I better quit that stuff. You know, and he said, once you put your hands to the plow and you say, I'm headed yonder, you better not take your eyes off of yonder. That's why on mules they do this. They put what they call blinders on mules so they can't look yonder, to the side. They're looking yonder. They're looking straight ahead. Because if you look back, I promise you, you can always look back and see where people looked back. Yeah. You can always tell. So I wonder, sometimes we're drawn to something, and then it has drawbacks. See, in my business of investing for people, they hit us hard when we take continuing education and everything. You must spend as much time on the negative as you do the positive. You can't keep telling people, well, I can double your money in 30 days. Oh, you just trust me, I get you 8% a year, 10% a year, no problem. I can beat everybody on the street. You've got to tell them the drawbacks because they're drawn to that. They're drawn to doubling their money. They're drawn to this. That's what I want to hear. This looks good. But you've got to spend some time talking about the draw. What would make you go back? What would make you get out of the market? What would make you quit? What would make you throw in the towel? What would make you say, I'm going back? You've got to spend enough time before you engage with this person or with this thing to say, I've already considered what could draw me back. And I've made up my mind, I'm going this way. Nothing. I've determined to finish this thing. From the beginning of time, always, when God brought somebody out of something, He never wanted them to go back into what He brought them out of. When we look at even Adam and Eve had a wonderful garden and the Lord put them there, wonderful, but they messed up and the Lord kicked them out. You know what He did to keep them from going back? He put cherubims there with a flaming sword that turned every which way, lest they go back into the garden, the Bible says, and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Because there was something that would make them want to go back. No wonder the Bible says that the hog is drawn back to the wallow. The dog is drawn back to his own vomit. There's something in the nature of some people. And then they draw back. I'm going. No, I'm not going. No. I'm with you. No, I'm not with you. There's something that draws them back once they've made a commitment to go forward. My soul shall have no pleasure of them that made up their mind to go this way and then change their mind. When you look at Lot and his family, Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and they came out of an idolatrous country among idolatrous people. And Lot was, I'm telling you, Lot had a golden opportunity. He should have stayed. You know, he was supposed to stay, and Abraham took him. Abraham must have saw something in him. I don't know what he saw, but he saw something, and he brought his nephew Lot with him, a golden opportunity. But he was drawn back to the things of the world, so that when they had to separate, a lot of times you never know till there's a separation where you're going. And when they separated, he went back and chose Sodom and Gomorrah over the places where it was void of lust and enticing things. He went back to what really was inside of him. It drew him back. And we find Lot at the gate and his children inside of the city. And the angel says, the city is fixing to be destroyed. Hurry, let's go. He said, sit down, let's have a cup of coffee. Oh, there's no hurry. I've been here all these years. It's okay. And he had to literally take him by the hand and drag him out because he was drawn more to that. And the Bible says that his wife, she didn't go back. She looked back because inside of here was something that wanted to be there. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. My soul has no pleasure. And the Bible even says, remember Lot's wife. Something drew her back, and she went unto perdition, unto spiritual, total ruin. I'm here to tell you that if you're struggling with any kind of addiction or things like that, you're not through with it as long as you still got some of it. One guy told me one time, he said, how many had a bad smoking habit? He said, Brother Baggett, pray for me that the Lord will deliver me. And right in between the pews, I'm praying with him. Lord, deliver him from this cigarette. Deliver him from this nicotine. Deliver him, God, from all of these things. And we got through praying. He said, I got one pack left. When I'm through with that, he said, I'm quitting. Needless to say, at last report I heard. Because he left himself open to be drawn back. You've got to shut the door to things that will draw you back. You've got to tell the drawbacks, no, I've already considered this. This is not good. My. Joshua brought down the walls of Jericho for 6 days. He said, shut up and let's walk around the walls. And they spent 6 days inspecting the walls. And only one day or a little brief period shouting. They spent more time looking at the dirty walls than they did at the beautiful city that was inside the walls. They were not after the beautiful things inside of the walls. They were after conquering the land. They were after possessing the land, not the city. But until they brought those walls down and that city down, they would never have the land. And so the Bible says that they marched around them, and it's already been mentioned, seven times on the seventh day, and they shouted. And here again, Joshua said, when you see me blow this trumpet, you blow. All of you blow. And all of you shut up for 6 days. They did it in unison. Now watch, in Joshua 6 and 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and only the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, put they in the treasury of the house of the Lord. That's what the things that were usable in God's house, they brought it to the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. This is interesting. And her father's household, and all that she had. Yes. And all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messenger. She had faith. She heard and believed, which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And so this woman was saved because you know who her great, 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 her, you know, was born of her? You ever heard of Jesus Christ? You see? That went into the house of God too. Become part of the household of God. God saved this woman on the wall. So all that was saved was the silver and the gold and the iron and those things and a harlot. Why? Because the harlot believed and became the great-great-grandma somewhere down the line of Jesus Christ. Now, watch. After the walls came down, they burnt the city. They slew everything in the city. They only took out the gold in Rahab, and Joshua adjured them at this time. Now, you see this rubble out here? You see how this, what shape this city is in? Leave it like that. Leave it like that. And he said, cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. What he's saying is, the man will be cursed that tries to put up these walls. He'll not only curse himself, but he'll curse his kids. If you rebuild what God has destroyed, you curse your children. He said, with your firstborn shall you lay the foundation, and he shall die. And when they set up the gates and you say, I finally can move into my city, your lastborn shall die. And I'm afraid too many times, as Brother Chris says many times, your children are watching you. The next chapter of Joshua says, and they did the accursed thing. Achan takes of the silver or the gold and hides a Babylonian garment in his tent. And guess what happened to him? He not only lost himself, but he lost his wife and his children. And guess what? Some 550 years later, after Joshua made this proclamation, let's read 1 Kings 16:34. And in the days of Hiel, the Bethelite built Jericho. And he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. You can never rebuild the walls that you tear down. If you do, you become a transgressor unto God. Galatians 2:18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Hallelujah. And today, when you make a commitment that Joshua said, look at the rubble, look at the rubble. Never, never, never rebuild this city. Let somebody else do it, but you don't do it. Cursed be the man that do that. And they all vowed that day never to rebuild that city. And I'm here to tell you, even the wisest man broke his own rule. He said, better to never make a vow than to make it and break it. And he broke his own rules. Guess what happened to him? Going back, never. Let's try this again. Going back never works. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they were so happy to get out of Egyptian bondage. They were tired of the whips and the hard days and the labor. And when they went across the Red Sea, the Lord told them, this enemy that you shall see no more. And as the walls of the water collapsed back on them and they drowned, while they were drowning, Israel was shouting. The Bible says, and then sang they the songs of Zion. I mean, they were on the other side of trouble now. Woo, hallelujah, victory is mine, victory, victory. And they were singing all these great songs. And it wasn't a few days later, what about water? What'd you do? Get us out here and that we're going to starve or something? Would to God we were back over there eating garlic and onions. You don't have nothing. Where is your God now? And they were drawn back to garlic and onions. What is it that would draw you back to what you once were glad to get out of? Wow. Orpha, Ruth, Naomi all suffered massive losses. Yes, Naomi loses her husband down in a place called Moab. She came from the house of bread, Bethel, sojourned in Moab. She lost her husband, and her boys married two Moabite girls, Orpha and Ruth. And her two son-in-laws die. She ends up with two daughter-in-laws. Imagine that. And she looks at them and says, I'm going home. See ya. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I'm mad and I'm angry and I'm going back. And as she turned around and she started walking, she looked around and there's two of them following her. She said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you know I'm too old to have two more kids and you marry them? Lord, what are you thinking? I'm bitter and I'm mad and I'm angry. She bawled. Orpha said, whew, give me a kiss, Ma-in-law, I'm gone. Whew. Kissed her probably on the cheek. You know, them kind. See you later. And she left. But there stood this little Moabitess woman who had already made up her mind. Oh, yeah, I'm already made up. She said, why don't you go too? Why don't you follow her and go with her? Let me tell you, these two women, Orpha and Ruth, went through the same thing. They both lost their husbands. They both had tragedies in their life. They both were Moabite. Their resume looked the same, but one of them was determined, I'm not leaving. One of them was determined, and she looked at Naomi and said, let me tell you, entreat me not. Quit encouraging me to draw back. Your God shall be my God. Where you live, there I'm going to live. Where you die, there I'm going to die. Where they bury you, well, you might as well make room, make a double grave, because when my bones rattle, yours will too. The only thing, she said, that will separate me from you is death. And the Bible says, and Naomi left off talking. Come on, girl. Come on, let's go. Let's get it on. And let me tell you, the story is beautiful. It is beautiful after that. But everybody meets a place called the drawback. Everybody gonna meet a place called, well, I don't know about this. And they want to draw back. If you can ever get through the drawback stage and get on the other stage of commitment, then you'll find, hey, this is working out. Hey, I do. This is better than I had it in Moab. Oh, I love God now. And she marries a man called Boaz. And guess what? That was her nearest kinsman. And guess who's in the lineage again of the Lord Jesus Christ? A woman named Ruth who refused to draw back. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. I refuse to draw back. Turning back. Let's say it again. Turning back never works. Job lost everything he had in one day. Some people, it takes a little while. One day, his wife looked at him and said, might as well turn back. Might as well give up on this God you serve. Look at you now, Job, full of sores, lost our kids. What else can happen? And he looked at her and said, you sound like a foolish woman. You're a silly woman. What do you think, that it's all going to be peaches and roses and living for God? I've already considered the drawbacks. Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go back. What is there to bring me back to anyway, honey? We're all going to leave it all behind anyhow. I refuse to turn back. I refuse to charge. And the Bible says he charged not God foolishly. Hallelujah. Turning back never works. I want to read to you this morning. I want to read to you two stories. Jesus begins his ministry, and he's looking for 12 people that won't draw back. But one of them was the son of what? Yeah. He was the son of drawing back. Wow, there's a sermon there, brother. The son of drawing back. And so he first encounters this man named Simon Peter, the most boisterous of them all, the ear cutter, the cusser, the liar, and the day of Pentecost guy. He had it all. I mean, he was, he was. Luke 5 and 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing the nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little, just a little, from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. He used the ship as a pulpit or a prop or a stage. And the people were just right, you know, just a little bit of water in between them as he talked to them. Now when he had left speaking, they brought him back to the shore. He gets off, left speaking. He said unto Simon, now, launch out into the deep. I've been in the shallow. Now you go out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, Master, we have toiled. You know what toil means? It means to do something intensely. All like put all your efforts into it and come up with nothing. You ever?